Turkey, a country under which three tectonic plates join, has regular and severe earthquakes. These have resulted in many buildings pancaking with an associated loss of life. And these scenes of devastation are broadcast around the world. And there's been great sympathy, great offers of help, and even advice as to how to build. Let us show you how to build houses that will withstand earthquakes, many have said. And the reply from those in Turkey, we know how to build houses that will withstand earthquakes. They knew, but they didn't do it. They built with a blind eye to the likelihood of an earthquake ahead. They cut corners. They took an easier route, the cheaper route. So when the earthquake came, the building collapsed. But not all. Those built well stood firm amongst all the rubble around. And so it is with a life. When your life is shaken, will it stand? Will it? Well, the title this morning is Building Well. Building Well. Ask yourself the question, how have you built? Have you built well? Or have you taken shortcuts, neglected important parts, maybe left a lot to chance, like the right concrete mix in those buildings? Well, as we continue through Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we look particularly at verses 10 to 15. And Paul warns us, we must build our Christian lives well. And he shows us the importance of choosing the right materials so that when the tests come, which they will, our lives will stand firm. So maybe the key line here is when he says each one should be careful how he builds. Each one should be careful how he builds. Now the first thing you do when you're planning to build is to choose the right location. A place where you can be sure you have a firm foundation. And I discovered recently why there's a gap in the tower blocks in Druids Heath. Perhaps you know this. In between where the school is, in that sort of area of grass, there's underground streams. So that's why they didn't build any tower blocks there. So you've got some this end, you've got some midway up and at the top end, but not there. Because the first thing you do before you go up is you go down, isn't it? You go down and you make sure you've found the right place. And once you've started to build, of course, it's not very easy, really, is it, to sort of move off to somewhere slightly better. Well, when it comes to life, the foundations are the good example and teaching of our parents, and they should be reinforced by the teachings of the school. And we know, don't we, that values that are taught, they stick. Habits stay, and that no children should just be left to their own devices. For the proverb says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And so it's important to train or start a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So that's wisdom about building a life. And Jesus said, wise is the man who builds his life on his words and puts them into practice. He said this having preached the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, 5, 6 and 7. And he's preached the sermon, and he then says, well, now what are you going to do with it? Will you act on it? Will you do it? And therefore build well? Or will you disregard it? Just let it wash over you or think you know better? And that, says Jesus, is the way of the fool. So too with this sermon. As we read the Lord's word this morning, what will you do with it? Will you act on it and build well and therefore have a strong, steady life so that you can smile at the future, a bit like Joachim said last week, no more fear of death for him, for his life is now founded on an eternally strong foundation, praise God. Or will you let the words of Jesus go over your head in one ear and out the other? Will you reduce the message to just interesting and leave it at that and ignore the one good foundation? To do that is to act the fool. What does Paul say? Verse 11, No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is this foundation the only foundation? Well, it's the only good foundation, but there are plenty of other foundations, for Jesus has just said that, hasn't he, in Matthew's Gospel. You can build on many other foundations, and many people do around the world. They build their lives on different religions, ideologies, philosophies, theories. What about them? And of course, here we have things which are just as much an ideology: self-advancement, self-comfort, pleasure, greed, wealth, whatever it might be. Yes, indeed, there is a way that seems right to a man. Many ways, thousands of ways, millions of ways. You could say as many ways as there are people in the world. And how appealing they can be. Often impressive. Temporarily successful and copied by thousands. Perhaps even supported by the state. That way that seems right to a man ends in death. But it leads in the end to death. In the end. Because there is a judgment to come, and that judgment kind of qualifies everything that's important in this life. If there's no exam at the end of your time at college, then what are you doing there? You can do what you like. But the exam focuses what's important. And we're told that we will be judged on the basis of the Lord's righteousness, not some other standard, his standard, and not your standard or my standard. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth, says Psalm 96. There's the standard. God is saying you must build this way. He knows. He has installed his king, and it is the only king, his son, Jesus, the Lord of glory, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's what will stand in the future. So how about you here this morning? It's quite possible for some of you to say the right things after we can learn what to say in your mind, and yet believe something quite different in your heart. And let me ask a hard question. How can God accept you as you are and take you into a perfect heaven? I wonder what the response would be. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to live a godly life. There your heart is revealed and your trust. Are you doing it well enough? Will you make it? Of course not. You can't and you won't. But the problem is your trust is in the wrong place. It's for that reason that Christ came to die on the cross. Did he not come and suffer for good reason? Trust him and him alone for his righteousness. We don't have any of our own, so we could be like the Pharisees. We need his righteousness. And then you will be accepted into holy heaven. Let's not be blind to the reality of our own sin. It holds us guilty before God until it's dealt with. It's sustained. You cannot remove yourself. And when the day of testing comes, you'll be weighed in the scales and found wanting. To deny sin is not only to deny the obvious, but it's to be completely ignorant of yourself, to be self-deceived, and to make God out to be a liar, who says that we are all sinners by nature. We don't want to build on a false foundation, for one day that building will fail, that building will fall, and it will be a tremendous crash, as we heard Jesus say. The holy God of heaven will one day punish all who refuse to bow to his Son. And he says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip, the day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Terrible warning. So make sure that is not you. No one here will end up facing that. If you built your life, your trust, or foundations on anything other than Jesus Christ, then you need to start again. In a new location, on the right foundation, to do it now. To repent of those past sins, but also the sin of rejecting Jesus, and turn to him and seek forgiveness and his mercy. Those who are members of God's household have lives built on this great foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is the word of God, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, says Ephesians 2. And so I trust that is clear, that indeed, surely, we cannot build on any other foundation except the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's the first point, really, to make sure that we're starting well. And once we start well, we need to continue well. Now that we have the right foundation, how will you build on it? Some have started on the right foundation, but are not careful how they have continued. Start well, but then take little heed of their Christian life. Well, I've had a lot of cars over the years, and one of them was an old Rover 65. I think it was built in the 60s, and it had a knob on the dashboard. You would never see it today. It was a freewheel device, and you turn this knob and you just freewheeled. It felt quite scary. I think it was designed to save petrol or something. I mean, to do that in your life is really dangerous. It'll end in disaster. So do not be a Christian who gives little attention to the means of grace, the building materials of the Christian faith. Now just imagine you're thinking about what you're going to build with in your life. Just imagine going to Wix to buy those building materials. And as you push your trolley around, your eyes are drawn to some things on offer. They're the wrong materials. But you think, here's a cheaper way, an easier way, a quicker way to build. And you end up buying them instead of the right materials. You take them home, and all they are is cheap and no good. And that's what Paul says here. He says, some are building with wood, hay and straw. What kind of house would that be? Well, many people used to build with wood, hay and straw, but when the fire comes, I mean, you just think about the Fire of London, it progressed so quickly through those wooden houses, they could really found great difficulty in stopping it. It went on for ages. Paul's choice of building materials gives us a very stark contrast, doesn't it, of two ways we can build. You can either build on this foundation using gold, silver and costly stones, or you can build on this foundation using wood, hay or straw. What's the fundamental difference between those groups of materials? Durability, isn't it? One is durable. Gold, silver, precious stones are durable. Wood, hay and stubble are not durable. They're perishable. They do not last. You could also say the one group is valuable and the other group are less valuable. And therefore we should build our lives on something which is very valuable, the living and enduring word of God. So neglect this key means of grace and your life will be consumed in the fire, or perhaps collapse at the slightest tremor. And therefore we do need to build well with precious things, durable things, and there's nothing more precious or more durable than the word of God. And if you don't build on that, we are in trouble. You see, the word of God is not just like a promise box where you just pick up something and you feel better for it. The word of God is designed to change how you think. If you don't read the word of God, there's no change in your thinking. There's no renewing of your mind. And without the influence of the word of God reforming our corrupt minds, my thinking remains carnal and natural, man-centered. And that is what Paul had to challenge the Christians in Corinth about. They thought in a worldly manner, and therefore they behaved in a worldly manner. And that's the whole point of his passage here. And to do that is to open the door of the church for the devil to do his work. Jealousies, party spirit, pride that is easily pricked, poor self-control, a seeking after comfort and material blessings, the need of constant self-affirmation and attention. These are all symptoms of people who aren't building well. This type of person, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 2, needs milk. That's the elementary teachings about Christ. In other words, to try and get back onto the right foundation again. The Corinthians, though Christians, were dominated by their lower nature, and so in practice little better than ordinary men who don't know the Spirit, and who follow this leader or that leader as the whim takes them, a very unspiritual, unchristian way of living. It's quite possible in the church today to have that. It's true here. And if the word of God isn't absorbed into us, then people aren't clear. Clear about salvation, not clear about judgment to come, not clear about heaven and hell, not clear about the God of this age and all he does and his evil schemes, not clear that the essentials of being a disciple of Jesus is humility and commitment to Christ-like service. I think there's a real battle going on, isn't there, between the time we spend watching things, so it's the TV or the phone, and the time we spend reading the Bible. Prayer times are neglected, service for the Lord is non-existent. And the result? Weakness, melancholy. When the time of testing comes, the true state of that person's walk with the Lord, or lack of it, is exposed. All the things around us are temporary. The TV is temporary, the phone's temporary, all the things that you're looking at are temporary. But Bible reading prepares you for eternity. Service is investing for eternity. Prayer is the eternal dimension, always. So Christian maturity is not seen in exuberant singing or swinging to the music. No, it's how we love our brothers and sisters, however annoying they may be. A Christian who builds well is one willing to serve, joins in prayer times, gives words to others that build them up, and is in every way like Jesus, the one on whom our lives are to be built and founded, and the one we model. So salvation is all of him. He did everything. It's a gift to us. But how we build, how we grow, that's sanctification. You're involved in that. It's a collaboration with you and the Spirit of God. I have my part to play. I'm actively involved in the progress, my progress, and therefore I must strive towards godliness. And if you're an older Christian here, you should be an example, a standard for younger Christians. How you build your life is being noticed to others. Well, I've been talking about individuals in the church, but I wonder, does Paul have some particular person in mind? Verse 10 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder." Paul had built well. The Lord has enabled him to do so by grace. And he built as an expert builder. And the word there is architecton, translated in the AV, master builder, an architect, the superintendent in the erection of buildings. And it's a word that's only used here. But then he goes on to say, I've laid the foundation, I've started, but someone else is building on it. Who is this someone else? Who is this someone else? Well, if you stand back a bit in this letter, Paul has been making a case for good leaders, and in particular defending his role as an apostle. The church was being hoodwinked by false leaders, those he calls super apostles. And if you turn to chapter 1, verse 17, for example, you'll see he explains his role. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And then chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." So that personal defence of his ministry is more and more evident as you go through the both letters. And he says, doesn't he, just before we come to our passage, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to his task. So the church there was founded by Paul. He laid the good foundation. He was the first evangelist in Corinth. Apollos watered it, and God gave the growth. But now someone else is building on it. Who is this someone else? Is it the current leader of the church or leaders? Well, in this passage about building well, Paul has in mind, I believe, those who minister in the church of God, the church leaders. And just at the beginning of chapter 4, he's back on talking about his role as an apostle, as the servant of the church. So I'm sure that's who he has in mind. So while it applies to all of us as Christians, he's particularly thinking about those who lead the church. They're in his sights here. And how important it is that those who lead the church build well. It's crucial. And our job, my job, is to make sure that the foundations of this church continue to be Jesus Christ. To build on him, in him. One church, I think I may have mentioned it before, had a new pastor. And this is his comment about the previous incumbent. He said that he drove the church off a cliff. It was decimated. And it's very easily done. Start to allow things which aren't of the Lord come in. And the devil has a foothold. And he loves to tear churches apart, to see churches split. And so the church is in mind here. The leader is in mind and the church is in mind. Because verse 9 speaks about the building. And then he talks about you in the plural, meaning the people in the building. The church is the building. This is the church he has in mind, or the temple. And therefore, just before that, you have the picture of the building. And just after that, you have the picture of the temple, really saying the same thing. And that's the context of verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God's people, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you, plural, are that temple. So that's very strong stuff, isn't it? Jesus is saying, if somebody comes in to mess things up in a church, God will destroy him. And that word temple is not the outer courts where the Gentiles would be, but the sanctuary, the very dwelling place of God, the local church of worshipping believers. So Jesus will not sit idly by when his precious church is rent apart. You can see the judgment that he threatens on the churches in Revelation. You can read Ezekiel 34 and see what the Lord thinks of those bad shepherds. And the whole context of John chapter 10, when he says, I'm the good shepherd, is comparing himself to the Pharisees, who were the bad shepherds and leading people astray. The bad teachers open the door in the church for the devil to do his work. Just a few days ago, BCM had a letter from a man deeply concerned about his church and asking for prayer. The church, once evangelical and founded on the word, was now seeking to endorse and include all things LGBTQ and however else it goes. Clearly the damage had already been done, for unless the leader makes sure the foundation is the word of God as the authority for life and conduct, the foundations have failed. And there's no going back unless you go back to bring the Bible to its preeminent place as we have it up there. If anyone destroys, that is by false teaching or causing grievous division, thus driving out the Spirit of God, that church is heading for disaster. And Jesus would rather have no church than a church that dishonors him. Well, finally, let's just think about what happens. Verse 13. How we have built will be shown on that day. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. This is the day of judgment. When Christ returns, each man's work will be shown up in its true light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. You can think of those two different building materials now, can't you? And Jesus, we are told, will return with his angels and blazing fire to purge, to purify, and to remove all that is the dross there. What will survive with you? I mean, we're not Egyptians, are we, that like to be buried with our pots and pans to take them with us? We can't take anything into the afterlife, or can we? I mean, J. John said this phrase at his uncle's funeral, when they were all sitting there feeling a bit sort of sad and reflective, did he leave much? The answer came back, he left everything. We leave everything, except our deeds and our character. Our deeds based out of our character, that come from our character. That's what you take with you. So do you have deeds that will survive? Have you built up a Christ-like character, character prepared for your heavenly home? Will your works be such that they will be counted for eternity? Or will they be burnt up like Lot? Lot there, he's the example I'm sure he's referred to in this passage. He lived and became ensnared by the wicked city of Sodom, a city he chose to make his home. He was the Lord's man, and yet he was a poor witness to those around, for he lived little differently from them. Lot, we are told, escaped through the flames. All he had was burned up. So, reward or loss? Verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Lot was saved because of the Lord's foundation. The Lord will keep for that day all he has saved. If he saved somebody, he will keep them. But Lot was not wise. He'd not built well. He'd built his life with wood, hay, and straw. And fire made short and easy work of it. There's not reward for him. How about us? How about you? Remember, the outcome is based on the material's durability. It will be a day when materials that we've used will be tested, laid bare. Just like the earthquake tested the quality of the homes, the houses. It wasn't that they looked nice or they were large, it was how well they were built. That's what was important. Now, we don't know what the reward is in heaven. It'll be good. You can be sure it's going to be very good. And we don't know what the loss means, except loss really means nothing. Nothing left. Nothing left from the work that had no lasting value. When that day came, there was nothing left. So let's build our lives with the future in mind and the Lord in mind. That act of kindness to another for Christ will not be forgotten. That gift done in secret will not be forgotten. That time in prayer is not in vain. Look to your future. Build for the future. Invest for the future. Build well, and you will have a strong, steady life now. Just like we read in that passage in Isaiah. Oaks of righteousness. Well, what's special about an oak tree? Well, a few things probably. But it's very strong against all that comes. And so you'll stand firm in the storms. And you will have a great, great reward ahead of you. May that be your experience on that day and mine as well. Amen.